Let us pray. Lord, as the scripture comes and the sermon from Dana comes today, let it speak to us in ways we're not aware of yet. Help it to move us and to create in us a new vision. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture is Mark 1, 9 through 34. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and a spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son. I love you. I am well pleased." At once the spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with all the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets in the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, you saw that display of Jesus' ministry, right? That was his work. And today, although I could spend a dozen sermons talking about all the different things that are going on in that excellent passage of scripture, I'm going to give an overview and preach about the simple fact that Jesus began his ministry after he was baptized and after the Spirit came down on him. We're in a series discussing the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we have. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit is a phrase that gets people on edge. Let me explain what I mean by that. When I was baptized as a little kid, little baby, I had not yet surrendered my life to Jesus. But I was raised in the church, and I had faith in God for the first time when I was kids' sermon age, ready to cry at mousetraps and so on. God spoke to me then, and then later I became confirmed at age 12, and I went to the youth group. I went on a mission trip to Alaska, et cetera, et cetera. Finally, already praying, already singing, already reading the Bible, I went up for an altar call at a presbytery meeting in Wrangell, Alaska. Only presbytery meeting altar call that's happened in 500 years. And I happened to be there for it. But that's when I surrendered my life to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came into my life in a new way at that time. So Baptism has water and it has spirit. You're born again through your baptism. As Crystal preached, you know, you're confirmed, you become part of God's people. But it has two components. When Jan was baptized here, she had believed for a long time. So the Holy Spirit had already come to her. She already had saving faith. And then the water and the ministry, the sacrament of baptism came. The sacrament is the sign, that is the bread and the cup or the water and the words. And it also is the thing signified, the actual spiritual event. And so when Jesus was baptized, you see both. You see the water and you see the Holy Spirit coming upon him. When we're baptized, our baptism is not just a ritual. It's the power of the Holy Spirit coming onto our life. And it's complete when we're converted, when we're a new creation in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us. So let me kick off this idea with a little illustration. So I was telling Cheryl this morning, I have to teach her to garden responsibly. You've seen, you know, the bumper sticker that says drink responsibly. Well, you have to garden responsibly too, because if you're like this dear woman, you might be out there 5 hours until just about every tendon in your body is twisted in a knot. And you wake up with a raging gardening hangover the next day. You gotta garden responsibly. But if I were to tell you, you know, we spent all day yesterday gathering seaweed and putting it on the garden beds and putting the tools away, you'd think, hey, wait a minute. That sounds like fall. That doesn't sound like spring, right? No, now's the time to prep the beds and plant the seedlings in the garage or whatever, you know, get ready for gardening. And that's what we were doing. Because springtime is the time of planting. And why is springtime the time of planting? Because the sun comes down, the power, the warmth of the sun comes to make the garden grow. Now, Jesus had 30 years of being the Son of God before he did a single miracle, before he called his disciples, before he preached, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven has come near. 30 years of being born of a virgin, 30 years of being fully God and fully man. And then he said, the time is fulfilled. When did it happen? After he was baptized. Baptism was the launch of his ministry. He could have done it before. In fact, there's a false apocryphal gospel called the infancy gospel of Thomas. About 150 years after Jesus gave his life for us and rose for us, some Gnostics, some people who had a totally different belief and tried to twist Christianity into their belief, they wrote about what Jesus did as a boy, what he was like as a kid. And some of what they wrote is in the Quran as well. They told the story of Jesus taking some clay birds and poof, making them into real live birds. Wow. He's just a kid playing with some dirt and having fun making birds. They also told the story of how his school teachers tried to discipline him. And so he killed the school teacher and then brought him back to life. And he turned people blind and he's killing people. And he's just, imagine a spoiled brat with all the power in the universe. That was the way Jesus was depicted in the gospel infancy of Thomas. Trying to get across that you better fear God. Well, it was not the Jesus that we worship, and those are not the things that he did. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did as a kid, because he didn't do anything. He lived a normal life. You know, he went to the temple when he was 12. They were amazed at his teaching. The grace of God was on him. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. He was growing in favor with people and with God. He was being prepared, but his ministry was launched by his baptism, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's not only living a perfect life for us, he's inviting us into his life. We are going to do what he did, the Bible is saying. I saw a speaker from the Exponential Conference talking all about discipleship. And he said, the best definition of discipleship I ever got was from this one pastor. I asked him, I was trying so hard to know, how do I be a disciple? The pastor just said, monkey see, monkey do. Find somebody who's walking with the Lord and do like them. And then we see Jesus. He's our example. Jesus is our example. He's not just our example. You know, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit like he did. And when he lived his life in submission to the Father, even though he's all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty God, he did that because that's the way we have to live as well. So you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've believed. And if you haven't believed, then you're invited to, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as a follower of Christ, a new creation, born again, born of the Spirit, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is what you need to receive your mission and to complete your mission. Your mission is launched with your baptism. Now, we are sent to do as Jesus did. And the larger context of the Gospels show us what Jesus did. We saw this example in the Scripture. He called his disciples. He did miracles. He preached. He had authority. It was beautiful what he did. But at one point in his ministry, he picked out 70 or 72 disciples, two different accounts in two different Gospels. He sent out 70 disciples of his larger group of disciples, not just the 12 that he was setting up as the 12 apostles, but this larger group that was following him and teaching, learning from his teaching. He sent them out and he said, preach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Pretty simple. Okay. Well, why, you know, how could these 70 do any of that? Why would even God ask them to do that? Didn't Jesus come to do those things? Well, God sent them out to demonstrate that his kingdom is going to advance through his church because he has the authority to make it so. And they went out and did what Jesus did. Now, you and I have never, as far as I know, we've never raised the dead. We've never cleansed lepers. You may have healed the sick. I don't know. I haven't heard particularly of that, but you may have. If you've been a parent, you've preached, I'm sure. I mean, you've done some of these things, but are they relevant to us? Are we still carrying on the ministry of Jesus? Yeah, yes, we are. We're preaching. We're sharing the good news. We're healing. When you, bring a casserole to somebody who's recovering, these meal trains, you know, that's healing. Casting out demons, you know, you may have never done an exorcism. I've seen them. They are real. They do happen. But you know what you can do is you can calm down the angry voices in somebody's head with an ongoing relationship of love and truth. You're doing these things. They are ongoing. Hospitals are here because Christianity is here. The hospital system as we know it that cares for anybody who's sick, not just mending soldiers so they can go kill more people, but the hospitals as we know them that are for everybody, that comes from the compassion and ministry of Jesus flowing out of the church. Historically, that's how it happened. We're doing it. What else are we called to do besides these miracles of compassion and witness? Well, witness, that's it right there. Jesus said after the Great Commission, you'll be my witnesses. And when he told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he said, you'll be my witnesses. And so all of us at every age and every ability have a Spirit-empowered mission. Now, if we're young and we haven't yet been converted, just a human being has a mission to glorify God. But it's, we have our Spirit-empowered mission at our baptism. And even if you have a profoundly limited ability to, you know, travel, to speak to people, to influence people, to run a program or do something that seems obviously beneficial to the kingdom of God, you still have a ministry. The Apostle Paul said, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is got from God and not from us. So I think of it like a lamp in a room. There's a kind of ministry that you have as a Christian that doesn't even depend on your ability. A lamp in a room is turned on in the wintertime as long as it's needed, let's say till bedtime. And as long as that light is on, it's doing its job. It's fulfilling its mission. And when it's time for bed, the lamp owner turns it off and says bedtime. The Holy Spirit in us, the witness of Christ in us, is on as long as we're alive. As long as we're alive. Even if I were to be incapacitated tomorrow and in a vegetative state the rest of my life, I still would have a mission to be a container in which God's presence resides until I die. So I want you to know that if you feel frustrated that you can't do the things you used to do, or you see that coming, you say, oh, I'm 52, and you add another 52, and that makes 104, so if I'm halfway there, you know, there'll be a time when I can't do everything that I'm doing now. Don't feel that your mission is even tapering off. It's on until it's off. There's no retiring, there's no giving up, there's no quitting. There's no saying I don't matter. But there's also a militant sort of mission. That's a theology phrase for the activity of the church. I wanted to look up just the Webster definition of militant, because it doesn't mean breaking things and hurting people, as Ted says, you know, when he was the Army chaplain for the state of Alaska. He's like, I work for a group that breaks things and hurts people, you know, that's the Army. I talked to a couple of combat veterans, and they said, you know, it's hours and hours of, you know, dreadful boredom with a few minutes of dreadful adrenaline. That's what it's like to be on duty in a place where there's active combat. What I'm trying to say by that is that if you're not totally convinced that you have a mission from God, you got to understand you do have a lifelong mission from God, but it doesn't always feel like you're heading someplace with some great purpose. For every heroic battle that's turned into a movie about a war hero with all kinds of pins on their shirt, there were hours of digging latrines. You know, there's digging ditches and fueling vehicles and trying to get a little sleep on a cot and just dealing with the stuff that needs to be dealt with. Your mission to serve God includes dealing with life. But you must understand that you have a mission, that you're on a mission. When I was a seminary student, history was my favorite subject, and the thing that I wanted to know so badly was, did anybody get it right? What have we got it wrong? Why are we the way we are? Why is the church not better? Sorry about that, because it makes me a little bit of a neurotic preacher, like, better. We got to be better. I'm sorry. I'm a good cop. I'm a bad cop. I'm trying not to beat you up. But this is true. This is in my heart that the church has more. Well, I found one group that got it right, in my opinion. And it wasn't the Presbyterians, unfortunately. They did a great job, but the Moravians take the cake. The Moravians. I don't know if you heard about them. They're a little group, I want to say Northeast Germany, but in there in Europe. And they wanted to just love the Lord and know Him. And, you know, so many Christians had died over fights about how to be a Christian in the era that they were in. Anyway, look them up sometime. But one of the things that they believed in is that every Christian is a missionary. Now, that's a name that's been given a bad word in modern scholarly circles, modern education circles, but it really just means somebody who brings the compassion and good news of Jesus to somebody who's never heard it. Somebody that leads someone to Christ. Every Christian is a missionary. We're all on mission. All of us have somebody that we're being brought to somehow. And I hope that as this message wraps up, that you'll get just sort of a light bulb that goes off about just one little thing that's in your field, in your sphere, that you can do to lead somebody to Jesus. We have a lifelong mission. We're all missionaries. And to my great surprise, one of the best summaries I can think of for this whole concept is written on your bulletin. Right here. Know, live, share Jesus. I don't know why it takes me 5 years to suddenly like our mission statement, but the last couple sermons, it just came to me like, it's brilliant. Well, that's the most brilliant mission statement. That says it all. Our life really is about knowing Jesus, and it's, you know Jesus not like you know the Pledge of Allegiance or your times tables. I remember memorizing, you know, 3 times 3 is 9. I remember all that. Like, I got it. I did the whole times tables all the way up to 10. And I've memorized the Pledge of Allegiance somewhere along the line. Those are things that you learn, like learning to ride a bike, and then you're done. Shazam, I learned. It's over. But knowing Jesus is like knowing a friend. It's a relationship. God is a personal God. He's not the force. He's a personal God. And we know him and know him and know him. So here's the challenge as we're wrapping this up and landing the plane. Are you knowing Jesus? Not just do you know Jesus, but are you knowing him? Are you getting into the Bible or some kind of devotional material to hear what God has to say to you right now, just to spend some time with the author? Are you praying to try and share yourself with God and try to see if maybe somehow you'll hear God speaking back to you? Are you trying to relate to the Lord in a personal way? Are you knowing him? Are you seeking him in your personal, private, unseen life? Jesus said, go into your closet and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Is that your life? Is that present? Is that active? I'm challenging you with that question. Are you living Jesus? Are you functionally obedient? Are you like good Mr. Mousetrap here, you know, holding your tongue when you need to hold it and changing your thoughts when you need to change them? Are you convicted by sin and seeking the Lord to turn it around in your life? Are you living Jesus? Are you loving? Do you see God's creation in other people and see Jesus, especially in the afflicted? And are you sharing Jesus? Maybe there's one person who drives a better car than you do, but you could show up at their door in your ugly car. I'm not saying your car is ugly. It's an illustration. You could show up with what you've got and say, I got some coffee cake. Let's go to church. I'll sit right by you and we'll have coffee afterwards. Come to church with me. Their car is good. Their legs work. They can get to church on their own. They just need the love that will sit next to them and be with them. Is that on your dashboard? Is that out there? Is that possible? Are you sharing Jesus? Now, here's the challenge that wraps that challenge up. My challenge to you is to seek the Holy Spirit. Seek God spiritually. Seek the Lord. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. If you ask for his Spirit, he won't give you a bad spirit. Like a father, you know, the kid asks for a pancake, they're not going to get a scorpion. I think Jesus said egg, but pancake sounded good right there. You know, if you ask Jesus for his Spirit, he won't give you something false. He'll give you his Spirit. He'll do it. Are you asking, seeking, knocking? Are you? I challenge you to see that you've got a mission and know that you need God's help for it. That's my challenge to you. And here is my kind of rough and tough Bible verse ending of the sermon. I found this verse that really struck me when I read it. It's Ezekiel 33:32. God is talking to the prophet and saying, you know, Ezekiel, you're preaching to them. You're sharing my words, but they're listening to you like a singer who sings a love song with a beautiful voice, or a person who plays an instrument skillfully. They're listening to you, but they're not doing it. They're not putting it into practice. Ah, brothers and sisters. Ah, church in America and in the post-Christian world. Don't just go to church and have good church. Don't just hear the call and hear the mission and say, oh, that was a lovely sermon. But put it into practice. Put it into practice, my beloved. May the Lord give you great grace as you do. Amen. This song is to remind us of the power that's available to us to complete God's mission.
Awesome power, boundless grace, none can fathom all your ways. Truth and love are found in your heart alone. Righteousness surrounds your throne. Holy, holy, holy. awesome power, boundless grace, none can fathom all your ways, truth and love are found in your heart alone, righteousness around your Most High.